One of the titles to one of my favorite books, and I love this title, is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's a book by an author named Eugene Peterson, and he's talking about the life we have in Christ, and it's this life which is about taking one step and then taking another and continuing in that path. It is a long obedience in the same direction, and one of the joys of the Christian life is that we don't have to do that alone. We do that together, and that's what this worship service is about, and that's what our presbytery is about, as Mark was describing it. And so we need to celebrate people who have been in our midst for quite some time, and two people I want to mention because this is their last Sunday among us, Jim and Norma Fisher. Are the Fishers here somewhere? Okay, can you two stand up, please, Jim and Norma? So Norma's here, and Jim's there. Got it. Okay. So I haven't met you two yet. But you're going to Idaho, I hear, and Idaho is almost as great of a state as Colorado, so we just want to wish you blessings and say thank you for your long service to this church. It's been a joy to have the two of you among us. So can we all celebrate Norma and Jim? Thank you so much, and please find these two during our fellowship hour after this worship service as you're grabbing a cup of coffee and just hear about their plans, and we expect you two to keep in touch. So speaking of that faith community, faith is about trust. That's what we've been saying, and faith is not the opposite of doubt. Doubt is okay, and uncertainty and questions, and we've been investigating that idea through this series that I'm calling If, Investigating the Christian Faith. There are dozens, maybe hundreds of verses in the Bible, we're just looking at a handful of them, that use that little but, I think, very important word, if. And Jesus invites us into questions and uncertainty and doubt and says, that's all okay, just stick with me and have faith and trust. And so I think God is saying the questions are okay, and if we go along that journey, if we take those steps of faith, eventually, we're going to come to this, to the cross of Jesus. And we need to ask questions about that cross. Why did Jesus need to die? How did Jesus' death actually bring salvation to us? Because that's what we say, right? We say, Jesus died for our sins. This section of theology, by the way, is called atonement, meaning God makes at-one-ment with us. God brings peace and reconciliation, and does so through the cross. It's actually, I think, the most important concept in the Christian faith. It's one that I think is so important that I spent 7 years working on a PhD in theology. And by the way, did you notice that I got my doctoral bars on my robe? Just got those on there. So they make me feel pretty cool. So, by the way, Cindy, if you see her later, she needs to get her bars on her robe. So encourage her to do that as well. So anyway, I spent all this time working on this PhD in theology, and again, focusing on this, the death of Jesus, and looking at a specific theologian who exposited that death and what it means. And so I wrote this dissertation, 257 pages on this. And so for me, it's a very important concept. I remember when I was starting this degree and this process of working on this dissertation, I was at staff on a church in Sacramento, California, and a good friend of mine who was on staff there, he was the worship leader, he and I were talking about this, and I was explaining, I was about to jump into this degree and all the study and thousands of pages of reading and then eventually writing a dissertation, and he asked me what I was going to write on. I talked about the death of a Jesus and atonement and the cross, and he got this kind of quizzical look in his face, and he started to ask, well, you know, what's the question? He said, Jesus died for our sins, bro. This was California, so the bro part, you know, made sense. Jesus died for our sins, bro, period. And I had no response to him, although I thought later, that would have been a much shorter dissertation. And it would have saved me a lot of work. But, so that's the question. Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but why? And how does that work? And how does God work in that? And that's the question that we approach today as we read a portion of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. So that portion comes from 2 Corinthians, and I'll be reading chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So let's listen to the word of God together, and let's ask questions about this central mystery of the Christian faith, the death of Jesus. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Again, Paul is writing this letter, and Paul was an early convert to Christianity. So at a certain point in his life, he didn't believe at all that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and he certainly didn't think that God was active in this shameful death of this man named Jesus. So Paul is saying, you know, I used to think one way about Jesus, but now I think a much different way about Jesus. Verse 17, similarly, we change. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and there's that if anyone is in Christ, and in Christ, that's our location as Christians. That's what we step into, this identity of Jesus and life in the midst of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. And Paul says, if that is true, we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is one word we use to talk about this, the death of Jesus. It means God making peace with us. That means we, before we come to know God in Christ, we are the enemies of God because of what we do and what we left undone. That's what the Bible calls sin. That's what we just confessed, as Mark was leading. And what God does in Christ is he makes reconciliation. He makes peace with the enemies of God, and that is us. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. I have been your Bridge senior pastor now for 3 months, and it's been wonderful. I've loved every minute of it, and a lot of my joy in it has been getting to know the story of this church, its history, what God has been doing for these 140 some odd years. How many is it exactly? Anybody know? 140? We'll look that up. 140-ish. So it's been a long time, but getting to know the story of this church, but also I think more importantly, your stories. And I've had that chance, that blessing to sit down with many of you and just ask questions and hear what God has been doing in your life and the hard parts of your life and the blessed parts of your life. And all of that are your stories. And really, I know no other way to pastor than to do that, to be with all of you and to get to know your stories. Because if you know the story of someone, you know that person. And so this is what I've been doing. And isn't that true that we are storied people? That our lives are like a story, an ongoing narrative. And what we're doing, or at least what we think we're doing, is we're writing that story. Kind of as if, you know, we had a feather pen. And this is my feather pen given to me by my son Anderson. Actually, he made it for a class project. And, well, it's a feather attached to a Bic pen. But it's my most favorite feather pen that I own, and one of my most favorite pens, certainly. So we all kind of have this feather pen, so to speak, in our life, and we're writing our story, aren't we? At least that's the assumption we have, that we're the author of our existence, and we're writing our story, and we have in our minds and our hearts a certain expectation of how we want our stories to go. And so, you know, we have, again, so to speak, this legal pad that we're writing our stories. So, you know, if I was to write my story in this moment, it'd be something like, and Jeff preached an amazing sermon, and the people responded with joy and tears, and there was revival all through Fort Collins, or something like that. So it's a bit ridiculous, but that's kind of how we go about our lives, is we're trying to write our stories the way we want them to go. And I think a very profound way to think about this event of the cross and what God is doing in Christ, this thing we call salvation in Christianity, is that God has brought God's story to bear on our stories. The story of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God existing in that community from eternity, that is the story of God. God is not a thing. God is not static. God is ongoing, and we name that ongoing event as Father, Son, and Spirit, and God brings that story to bear upon our stories, our individual stories, and the story of history, and the story of this created world. That, I think, is what salvation is all about, and that is what God is doing in Christ, and I'm not making that up. I think that actually comes out of this passage. So very briefly, let me just mention a few points that I think lift up this concept of God bringing God's story to bear on our story, the human story that come out of this passage. The first is the word message, and this comes in verse 19. Paul says, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The Greek word there is logos. It's a very important Greek theological word. It does mean word or message. I think you could also translate that, though, as story. In the Gospel of John, that gospel writer, as he's telling the story of Jesus, he begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And that word is the same word, logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And John goes on to write, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we call the incarnation. And I think a good way to understand that word, logos, is to think about it as story. Again, the story of who God is and God's love, mercy, and grace. And God, like an author, imposes that story upon our stories, and so we are saved and come to faith. Other points of this text, I think, bring out the same exact thing. Notice in verse 17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Notice that Paul doesn't start telling the story at this point with the death of Jesus. I think that's an important point because I think sometimes in Christianity, the story of salvation is truncated and we start it right here and we miss the longer narrative. And salvation kind of becomes this exchange, almost like this mathematical equation of we're dead in our sins and God doesn't want that. And so God sends Jesus to die and Jesus dies and then all of a sudden we're okay. And it becomes this kind of very short story and almost not a story at all. But Paul is doing something different here. He is speaking of the cross, but he speaks of the cross in terms of creation. And he's thinking about creation as in God creating the world. I mentioned that word logos, and again, the gospel writer John using it at the beginning of his gospel, saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the readers of that gospel of John, when we hear that, we think about that other beginning, don't we? In the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And so we need to start the story at the beginning where God created the world. Because from the beginning, God is doing that work of writing God's story into the very fabric of humanity, and God chooses a people called Israel, and then out of Israel comes this Messiah named Jesus, and Jesus lives a life and teaches and heals people, and then comes into opposition with the authorities, and then dies an unjust death at the hands of unjust men. That's when the story gets to the cross, but it starts at the beginning with God creating the world and God's promise to be with us and God's commitment to the people of Israel and then continues in the story of Jesus and then his death. You see, it's not just a one-time event. It is an ongoing story. Paul also adds this, verse 21, that we are to become the righteousness of God. Meaning that, yes, we're saved, but that's not just something that happened then. That's something that is happening now. Yes, Jesus died for us then. That happened, but it continues to happen now to us. That's what we call in the Christian faith sanctification. God's making us new. It's an ongoing event. It is a story. So are you with me? I'm kind of asking you to do hard work right now. School's not out of session yet, okay? So story. God is imposing God's story onto the story of our lives and this world. And I think that comes out of this text, but that's a little bit difficult to grab onto. So let me give you an image. And I really like this, although it must be said, I'm a bit of a theology and Bible kind of geek. So you might not be into this as I am. But the reason we have letters like this in the Bible, the second letter to the Corinthians, and we have a letter to the Philippian church and the Ephesian church and so forth and so on, is because when Paul wrote those letters, the members of those churches received the letters and then they copied them down. So they got this letter from Paul, like the church in Corinth got this second letter from Paul. There was a first letter, and now there's this second letter. And it's important enough that they copy it down, and then they send it off to another church. And that church, it'd be like if we got a letter and we send it off to Westminster, and then Westminster copies it down. Then they send it off to another church, and that church copies down the letter, and so forth, and on and on and on. The point being that when we go to study the New Testament text, we don't actually have original manuscripts of any of these letters. There's no original manuscript of the second letter to the church in Corinth. What we have are copies of copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. There's a lot of copying going on, and the reason that's important, and the point I'm going to make, is this. This is, I don't know what letter of the New Testament this is, but it is in Greek, and so this is a manuscript. It was written on papyrus. This is one of those copies of copies of copies. And what happened in the ancient world was papyrus was this plant that they made into these sheets of papyrus, and then they wrote these things down on them. But it was uncommon, and it was valuable. And so they didn't have legal pads like we did. So when they got a letter from Paul and they wanted to copy it down, they found a piece of papyrus that had already been used for something else. Maybe it was, you know, a honey-do list, and everything had been checked off. And so one of the scribes then begins to copy down this letter from the Apostle Paul and copies it down over something that had already been written, kind of rubs it out a little bit, doesn't erase it, but kind of rubs it out, and then writes down over that what Paul is saying to the letter or to the church in Corinth. Now, that is called a palimpsest. Isn't that a cool word? Palimpsest. Can you say that? Palimpsest. Palimpsest. See, now you're all geeks and nerds with me. So the point being, that is, I think, a profound image for what God is doing in Jesus. We and the world are the palimpsest. And God is writing God's story onto the papyrus of our lives and the palimpsest of world history and this created world. God isn't erasing it, but God is writing over those words. We are a palimpsest. And God's commitment to this is so full that God became human in Jesus. That is the story of salvation. And God experienced injustice and abuse and evil and temptation, and yes, eventually an unjust death. That is God's writing onto the palimpsest of world history the story of who God is. This is salvation. The question is, will we allow God to do that? Because that's exactly what Paul is saying to us. He says to the Corinthian church, be reconciled to God. God has reconciled himself to you. Now we need to be reconciled to God. We need to receive this work of grace and reconciliation. So, I think the question is this, will we put down the pen? Because we think, don't we, that we're writing our own stories. Will we put down the pen and allow God to write God's story onto the palimpsest of our life? Or can we at least loosen the death grip we have on this and the assumptions that go with it, that we are the ones who write our own stories? And can we allow God to graciously be the author of our lives? The writer to the Hebrews in another letter in the Bible says this about Jesus: Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Can we set down our pens and let Jesus write the story. And by the way, when that happens, again, this isn't an erasing of who we are or what we've done or our hopes and our dreams. God doesn't erase all that. It is a palimpsest. God writes over that and writes in between those words of our lives. Will we let God do that? After Jesus died that death, he was in the tomb for a day, and then on Sunday, he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and then he began to appear to his disciples, and he appeared to 10 of the then 11 disciples, and the disciple named Thomas was missing. Thomas was a doubting believer. It's where we get that phrase, doubting Thomas. Thomas is kind of the poster child for this worship series because he had doubts, he had questions, he had uncertainties, and he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared in Jesus' resurrected body, which was a body. Jesus could eat food, for instance, in his resurrected body. He could also pass through doors. So it was this very mysterious physical and yet spiritual body. And Thomas missed it when Jesus appeared. And he said to the other disciples, you know what? I don't believe it. Unless I see him, unless I'm able to place my hand in the side of his wound, I will not believe. Well, a week later, Jesus appeared again, and he had this conversation with Thomas. He said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. There's an Italian painter named Servaggio, 17th century, and he painted this exact scene of Jesus inviting Thomas to touch the wound of his resurrected body. An astounding painting, I think, coming out of the Baroque era of painting. And it's so depicted as reality. This comes out of that school of painting that promoted realism. And doesn't it look like it's actually happening? It almost looks like a photograph. And Jesus lovingly pulling the hand and the finger of Jesus into his side because Thomas had said that is exactly what he needed. And Jesus inviting Thomas into that and the realism of that. I love it because I love this real world. And I hate it when this story of salvation is told as if it has to do with some far-off spiritual reality that has nothing to do with our flesh and blood lives. And that's not the story of this painting, and that's not the story of the gospel. Salvation is about this lived life. And Jesus is pulling Thomas into that and pulling us into that. And he's saying, let me write the story in your life, your real life. Will you put down the pen and allow me to be the author? This is the question of faith. The only question is, how will we respond? And whether you've been a Christian for many, many years, the call is the same, or if you're not a Christian now, but you're standing at this precipice of faith and trust and wondering if you can take the first step, know that that first step is pictured here. It's Jesus inviting you into his resurrected life and saying, let me write the story. Sisters and brothers, let us put down the pen and allow God to be the author and so be saved. Will you pray with me? God of grace, we thank you for your mercy, your love. We thank you for this story you've written of who you are and what you've done and all of that in Jesus. And God, we would receive it. We would put down the pen. We would allow you to guide our hand into your wounds. God, by doing that, we would be made new by your Spirit. So God, we yield to you now. We surrender. We trust you with our lives, our very real lives. Amen.